In Matthew 11, we've been noticing a story that is unfolding. It's a story that's going to come to its climax at the end of Matthew's gospel. And that is when our Lord is arrested and he is tried and scourged and mocked and ridiculed and finally hung on that cross. And as we have recently looked at the suffering of our Lord, that's where the story comes to its moment. But ladies and gentlemen, the story begins early on in Matthew's gospel. And that is after our Lord has preached that great message, the Sermon on the Mount in chapters 5 through 7. And after He has performed miracle after miracle after miracle in chapters 8 and 9, He sent out His disciples in chapter number 10. And they also are preaching the gospel of the kingdom to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And they also have been empowered to be able to perform miracles as well. And the ministry has spread into the Jewish villages and towns because of that ministry. But when you get to chapter number 11, it's obvious that the great crowds of people that have been following Him to hear Him teach, all those great crowds of people that have gathered where He was at to bring their sick to Him so that He might heal them and cast out demons and so that He might minister to those who had the greatest needs in their life, that there's something else going on. There's another story developing. And that story, ladies and gentlemen, is a story of resistance. It's a story of opposition that's beginning to surface. And when you're just reading, if you're reading through Matthew's gospel for the first time, you might not really notice it very much until you get to chapter 11. Now, the Lord warned about it in chapter number 10, but we begin to see it really beginning to surface in chapter number 11. And the reason why is because, first of all, John the Baptist has been silenced in a prison. That is the great one, the great prophet that Jesus spoke about, the one who is the forerunner of the Messiah, the one who called himself the voice of one crying in the wilderness, is now silenced in a prison. Herod's had him arrested. And we know that immediately that there's resistance. And that is the one that even the Jewish leaders came in great crowds to hear him preach is now isolated and all alone. There's resistance beginning to mount. But we began looking in verse number 20 where we find that the scene shifts from John the Baptist into prison to the places where Jesus had been preaching and performing miracles. And that is the cities where He had been in the area of Galilee in the early part of His ministry that had seen so many of His miracles. And He announces judgment upon them. That is, He announces, the Bible says in verse 20, that He began to upbraid them, which means He began to confront them with the truth about them. And ladies and gentlemen, the Bible tells us that there were many mighty works done in those cities that He began to upbraid. And in verse number 21, He announced the divine woe upon them, which is a kind of a roots back in the Old Testament as an announcement of great calamity and great judgment that was coming. And that's what our Lord is doing. That is, He is announcing condemnation upon the cities that He names. There are three of them, as you all know, Chorazin and Bethsaida in verse number 21, and then Capernaum in verse number 23. We spend some time looking at each one of those three cities. And ladies and gentlemen, I've said to you that they are being condemned by our Lord. They are under the condemnation and the judgment of God. And the reason why, ladies and gentlemen, is because of the fact that even though our Lord has been there performing miracle after miracle after miracle, the Bible says in verse number 20 that they repented not. They would not repent. They had seen His miracles and they stood amazed at His miracles. They were so amazed by His miracles that they were bringing all of their sick to Him wherever He was at. They were thronging Him with sick people and so that He might touch them, trying to just lay sick people out in the way, hoping that maybe they could just reach up and touch the hem of His garment like the woman with the issue of blood. And now the Bible says here, but they wouldn't repent. They were amazed at what they saw. No doubt they were emotional about what they witnessed. Hey, you can't see somebody who's been crippled all of their life, healed instantaneously. Those who couldn't see are now seeing, and those who couldn't hear are now hearing, and those who were crippled are now walking, and those who were dead are now living in the city of Capernaum and those cities around there. You can't see that and not be emotional about it. They were amazed at what they saw. They were emotional about what they witnessed, but they weren't saved. And the reason why is because they had not repented. Remember now what that means. And that is just a reminder, you know, when we're talking about repentance, ladies and gentlemen, we're talking about a condition of heart that God brings us to when He saves us. And that condition of heart that He brings us to is best described as broken over our sin and believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. That is, he brings you to a point of realizing your sinfulness, your unworthiness, and your helplessness before God. He brings you to the point where you know that the only one who can help you, the only one who can save you, the only one that can rescue you, the only one that can set you free is none other than Jesus, and that by what he did on the cross for us. That is what repentance is. And listen, that's the only way to be saved. That is, if you don't repent, Jesus said, if you don't repent, you will all likewise perish in Luke chapter 13 and verse number 5. And so they won't repent. They've seen all of his miracles. They've heard his messages. They've seen all the things that God has done. Dozens and maybe hundreds of people have been healed and touched by the miracle hand of our Lord in these cities, and yet they still will not repent. And that's the reason why, ladies and gentlemen, that our Lord is announcing condemnation upon these cities. They are condemned. They stand before God condemned. You and I shifted a little bit this past Wednesday night from looking at the condemnation to the revelation. And we discovered that the reason why that they're under such condemnation is because they would not repent in the light of divine revelation. And that is, it wasn't that they didn't know. It wasn't that they had not seen, ladies and gentlemen, and that is, divine light is shining all around them. Revelation has come to them, and they still will not repent. And that's the reason why they're under such condemnation. You and I have been spending a little bit of time just looking at the revelation that is that our Lord refers to in this context. We've talked about the principle concerning revelation, and that is, Jesus taught in John 3 that the reason why people will not come to him, to the light, is because they would rather stay in their darkness because their deeds are indeed evil. Because they love their sin, they want to turn from their sin, and therefore they will not turn to the light and believe the revelation that Jesus has been giving to them. He's come and revealed divine light to them. There's something more important, listen, there is something more important than the miracles, and that's the message. That is the message about who we are as sinners, the message about who God is, who Christ is, the message about salvation, and the reason why he did these miracles is so that they might listen to his message, so they might hear his message, the divine light. But ladies and gentlemen, those who reject the light, ladies and gentlemen, turn into darkness. If you reject divine light, divine truth, you turn into darkness. Jesus taught about it in John chapter number 3, this principle concerning the revelation. I preached on it Wednesday night. I talked to you about the presence of the revelation. And that is that you and I live in the presence of divine revelation. Whether it be the revelation of, whether it be the light of conscience, that is that internal judge that everybody's born with that tells us there's right and wrong, listen to me now, is revealing that God exists. There is not the light of conscience, but the light of creation all around us. God's creation is crying out to us and telling us that there is a God who exists that is all powerful and all wise. This creation, there's no explanation for the creation around us except the presence of an all wise and all powerful God. But I tell you, the greater than that is the light of Christ. The light of Christ. God, ladies and gentlemen, has revealed himself in the person and work of Jesus Christ. He has come and revealed God to us in its very detail. He's revealed to us, ladies and gentlemen, through the teaching ministry of our Lord, the messages that he preached and the miracles that he did. He's come to reveal God to us. Divine revelation has come to us in Christ. And you, all of us that are here, you and I, ladies and gentlemen, are living in light of, we're living in the presence of that divine revelation. And that is that we have the light of conscience. We have the light of creation. And I tell you, the shining out of the pages of this book is the light of Christ, the light of our Lord. That is, the Spirit of God has come to reveal him. That is the righteous one, Christ, to us. So that you and I live in light of the shining of Christ, the light of Christ, living in light of that divine revelation. That is the presence of the revelation. And these folks did too, that is, in Capernaum, in Bethsaida, in Chorazin. Christ had been among them. They had more than just the light of conscience, more than the light of creation. They had the light of Christ shining among them. Still, they would not repent. They would not repent. And so he's announcing condemnation because of their rejection of this revelation that he's been given to them. In the service this morning, you and I looked at some of the parallels about this revelation. And that is, we discovered in verses 21 through 24 that our Lord draws some parallels. He lays beside these cities that he's condemning. And I say to you that there's the pairing cities. And that is the two cities that are paired together, that is Bethsaida and Chorazin, and he compares them, lays them side by side with Tyre and Sidon in the Old Testament. And he tells them that the ancient pagan, immoral, ungodly, Jezebel-filled cities of Tyre and Sidon are going to be better off in the day of judgment, ladies and gentlemen, than Chorazin and Bethsaida. And the reason why is because he said that all the mighty works have been done among them. That is, if they would have seen, that if the light of Christ had been shining to them, they would have repented in sackcloth and ashes. But not the people of Bethsaida and not the people of Chorazin. And that's the reason why that they are under greater judgment, because they've rejected greater light. And then he also does a parallel or a comparison between what we referred to as the privileged city, the city of Capernaum. There's no greater, more privileged city in the first century than Capernaum. And the reason why is because Jesus dwelt in that city. He stayed in Peter's house. He performed more miracles there than at any other place. And yet the Bible tells us, ladies and gentlemen, in verse number 23, that Capernaum, this city that was exalted to heaven because heaven came down to it, that is the Son of God performing miracles among them, ladies and gentlemen, this city that was exalted to heaven is going to be brought down to hell. And the Bible says the reason why is because they are going to be worse off in the day of judgment than the city of Sodom. Now, you remember now, the city of Sodom and Lot that I preached about this morning. That is a wicked, wicked city that God, so wicked, God destroyed the city of Sodom and Gomorrah and the plains that is there in the Jordan Valley. God destroyed them because they were indeed so wicked. But the Bible says that if they would have had the kind of revelation, the revelation that the city of Capernaum had, the Bible says there that Sodom would still be remaining to this very day in the first century. And the reason why is because they would have repented. The Bible says all they had was backslidden Lot. That's all the light they had. All they had, ladies and gentlemen, was the testimony of Abraham, who had come and rescued them from some kings that had taken them into captivity. They had a little bit of light. They had a little bit of truth, and yet they rejected that truth. But I tell you that the city of Capernaum had even more truth than the city of Sodom. More light, more truth, and still they would not repent. They wouldn't repent. Listen, those who sit under the gospel light Sunday after Sunday, who sit under the gospel light where it's shining all over this country, you can tune in to the Bible preaching and gospel preaching at any time of the day, 7 days a week. You can listen to the Word of God throughout this country. The light is shining brightly throughout the nation that you and I live in. But ladies and gentlemen, I want you to know that those who've been exposed to the gospel and still will not repent are going to be worse off in judgment. Listen to me now. If you're lost and you don't turn to Christ, you're going to be worse off in the day of judgment than the wicked, perverted, twisted people of Sodom and Gomorrah because of the revelation that you've rejected. What I'm seeing, what you and I are seeing, ladies and gentlemen, is the reason why these cities are under condemnation is because they've rejected the revelation. Now, you need to get a hold of that. This is really important for you to understand. There's the principle concerning the revelation. There's the presence of this revelation. There are the parallels that we've seen about the revelation. So let's move forward now and notice the process for the revelation. Look at verse number 25. Verse number 25. We're getting ready to see the rest of the story, aren't we? At that time, Jesus answered and he said, that is after he got done upbraiding these cities and speaking to them face to face about the judgment that they're under, the condemnation they're under, the revelation they've rejected, then the Bible says, Jesus answered, and here's what he said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent and hast revealed them unto the babes. Let's pause right there for just a moment. Notice with me in verse number 25 that the Bible tells us here that Jesus turned around now and he started praying. He just got done upbraiding these cities, and now he breaks out in prayer. Let me pause for just a moment here and just notice this with you. And that is, first of all, notice with me the praying of the Son. Now, I'm going to say to you that I'm challenged by the prayer life of our Lord. I really am. And that is, if the Son of God, ladies and gentlemen, if the Son of God walked with the Father in prayer, if he needed to pray and walk with God in prayer, how much more do I? How much more do I? As a matter of fact, you'll see this portrayed in the Gospels as a regular pattern of our Lord. And that is, it looks like Jesus didn't just pray when he got into trouble. Of course, obviously, he didn't get into trouble on his own. And that is, he didn't just pray when persecution was mounting. But ladies and gentlemen, it looks like there's a pattern in the life of our Lord where he got alone with the Father and he prayed. As a matter of fact, there are occasions when the Bible tells us that he would spend all night long in prayer. He'd pray the night through, ladies and gentlemen. And my life is challenged by his prayer life. If he prayed and here he is talking and witnessing, can you imagine the scene? Now, we're not sure exactly how this unfolded, but in my imagination, I see the Lord upbraiding these cities. I mean, he is, ladies and gentlemen, announcing condemnation because they've rejected this revelation. And then just as he gets done saying what he needs to say, he just starts praying right there. Can you imagine witnessing to somebody? You're telling about Jesus and you've said about all you can say and you just start praying. It's what our Lord seems like is going on here. But I want you to notice that as he's praying, I want you to notice not only the praying of the Son, but notice how he's praising the Father. The Bible says as he starts off his prayer, he says, I thank thee, O Father. He's just praising, he's expressing his gratitude in praise to the Father. Ladies and gentlemen, you and I should take note of that. It's really a good way to pray, isn't it? And that is to begin to pray. It's good just to take some time just to thank our Father. He's our Father, isn't he? And just to praise him and thank him and adore him and love him. Isn't it amazing how right in the middle of announcing condemnation because they've rejected revelation, Jesus is praising the Father. Now I learned something from that, and that is not only the need for me to pray, but also the need for me to praise him, no matter what. Hey, listen to me now. Even if you're among people who won't praise him, that is, if you're among people like the people of Capernaum, and Bethsaida and Chorazin. Even if you're among those who will not repent and will not believe, you might as well just go ahead and praise him anyway, amen. That's what our Lord seems to be doing, and that is he's going to praise the Father. Nobody else, hey, the rest of the crowd may not, but he is going to, and you ought to as well. And that is, you might be working among a lot of unbelievers and you try to witness to them, they're not repenting, they're not responding. Hey, don't walk around with your chin dragging the ground. What kind of witness is that? Just go ahead and praise him anyway. Just be thankful and grateful to the Lord anyway. That's what our Lord is doing. He's setting a good example for us. You see the praying of the Son, and you'll see the praise of the Father, and then you'll see the power of the Lord. Notice what he says as he prays in verse number 25. I thank thee, O Father. And notice how he refers to him now, Lord of heaven and earth. Don't you like that? That is, as he is praying to the Father, he acknowledges, ladies and gentlemen, that he is the one who is Lord over heaven and earth. That is, he's acknowledging the sovereignty of the Father. And that is, he's the one, ladies and gentlemen, who is in control of everything that exists. God is. He's in control of heaven and he's in control of earth. And those brought together, those two words, indicates that he's Lord over all. And he really is. He's sovereign over all. Now listen, I want you to be impressed with the Father, but I want you to be impressed with the Son too, because when you get to the end of the book of Matthew, the Bible says, Jesus said that all power, authority is given unto me in heaven and in earth. So not only is the Father Lord of heaven and earth, but I tell you that the Son is as well. He sure is. I want you to see that. It's important, I believe, to see the power of the Lord. But notice in verse 25 that unfolded for us is what I call the process for the revelation. As Jesus begins to pray, he begins to focus on the process or the unfolding of this revelation that we've been talking about. Look at it again in verse number 25. He said, here's what Jesus answered and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid, notice the next two words, these things from the wise and prudent and hast revealed them unto babes. Notice the word revealed there. He's talking about the revelation. And notice with me that he's uses these two words. They seem to be insignificant. These things. And when you see those words, you are seeing two words that describe the process of this revelation. That is how it is that the light of divine revelation has come to Capernaum and Chorazin and Bethsaida. And these two words just remind us They are two words that remind us of everything that Jesus has been teaching in his sermons and demonstrating in his miracles. These things. All that has been written in the Gospel of Matthew, that is all the way through so far to this point in the 11th chapter, all that's been written about the message that he preached, go back and read it. I mean, we have in detail this great Sermon on the Mount that is as an example of the kind of messages when Jesus went about preaching the gospel of the kingdom. What did he preach? We have an example of it in chapters 5, 6, and 7. Jesus went up into that mountain, ladies and gentlemen, and he began to unfold for them what it means to be a part of his kingdom. He told them in that message that if you don't have a righteousness that exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, the Jewish leaders of the day, then you cannot be a part of my kingdom. He said, they tell you, that is the Jewish leaders, they've been quoting from the Old Testament, and they tell you that, listen, you better not murder anybody or you're not going to be right with God. But I say unto you that if you hate your brother without a cause, you're already in danger of judgment. He said, they've been telling you, for example, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you that if a man lusts after a woman, it's because he already has adultery in his heart. And I could keep going, but by now all of you know that as Jesus preached the Sermon on the Mount, ladies and gentlemen, he began to unfold our sinful condition and that we are completely insufficient to enter into the kingdom. He said at the end of Matthew 5, he said, be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father in heaven is perfect. If you're going to be a part of the kingdom, you've got to have a perfect righteousness. The righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees is not a perfect righteousness. And when I think about what he said about hating other people, and when I think about what he said about looking with lust in my heart, all of a sudden everybody in this room knows that we're not perfect. We don't have a perfect righteousness as well. We stand before him with no ability to be saved at all. If I'm going to be saved, have a righteousness, this perfect righteousness, it's not going to come from me. It's going to have to be given to me. And that's the message. The message in the Sermon on the Mount is not a message trying to tell you this is how you ought to live because you don't live it. The message in the Sermon on the Mount is unfolding our sinful, helpless, depraved condition and exalting Christ as the righteous one. He said that I came in the Sermon on the Mount. He said, I came to fulfill. I didn't come to destroy, but I came to fulfill the law. That the greatest one in the kingdom, ladies and gentlemen, is the one who has fulfilled the law in every respect. And he's the only one who has. He's the only one who is righteous. He's the only one who can provide this righteousness for us. Now listen, this is the Sermon on the Mount. That's what he's been saying. That's what the gospel of the kingdom is all about. This is how you get into the kingdom. It's Christ and him alone. It's not anything that the scribes and Pharisees can offer to you, but it's Christ and it is him, and he's the only one who can save you, redeem you, and give you a righteousness that allows you to be a part of his kingdom. And then when you get to this passage, when the Bible says, and as Jesus prays, and he says, you've revealed these things to the babes and hidden them from the wise and prudent, that's what he's talking about. That is what these things are. It is the messages that he preached. It's the miracles that he did. As he traveled through, I wish you could walk with him throughout the city of Capernaum and the other cities, but in Capernaum particularly, and just watch the miracles that took place as he walked along. And just watch the miracles, people being healed. And I wish you could be with him at Peter's house and see Peter's mother-in-law. She's stirring around, ministering and fixing food and caring for our Lord. She had been sick, lying with a fever, and now she's up ministering just because he touched her. I wish you could see all the crowds of people that gathered that evening. They're bringing the sick to him, and he's healing all of them, people that are demon-possessed, and he's setting them free. And if you see all of that, then you'll see what it is that Jesus is talking about when he says these things. These are the things. The process of the revelation, ladies and gentlemen, has been unfolding throughout the Gospel of Matthew as Matthew unlays it out there for us. Matthew, the tax collector, right there in the city of Capernaum, In Matthew 9, Jesus comes along and says, why don't you, hey, follow me? And all of a sudden, this man is now following Jesus. He's been walking with him in his hometown of Capernaum, where he's been collecting the taxes. He's watched the miracles. He's been listening to the messages, ladies and gentlemen. And now we find that here in the Gospel of Matthew, as Jesus said in his prayer, and that is that you've revealed these things, all of this, this is the process of the revelation that has been taking place. Listen, our Lord has been revealing, ladies and gentlemen, to the Jewish people that he is their king and their Messiah. He's been exposing through his teaching and miracles, he's been exposing the corruption of the Jewish leaders. Do you know the Jewish leaders are so corrupt that they're angry about a man being healed on the Sabbath day? Because of their own traditions, Sabbath traditions. Do you know they're so corrupt, ladies and gentlemen, that divine light has come to them and they will not receive it? He's been exposing the corruption of the Jewish leaders. He's been exposing the insufficiency of the Jewish system. And he's been exposing to them the great need for a real Redeemer. And Jesus has been revealing his authority. He's been demonstrating his power so that everyone will know that he is the promised Redeemer. He's the one. He is the promised Savior. He's been calming the storms. He's been healing the sick. He's been casting out the demons. He's been raising the dead, revealing to them, ladies and gentlemen, that revealing to them that he is their promised Redeemer. And they need to turn from the corrupt Jewish system, from the corrupt false teachers within Judaism, and they need to turn to Christ and receive him, humble themselves before him and believe and receive him. He's been doing all of that, going all the way back to chapter 4 and verse 17, reading all the way up to this point in Matthew's gospel is captured in those two words, these things. What we're looking at is the process for the revelation. That is, God has been revealing himself in these things. Notice with me also the perception of the revelation, verse number 25. We're back in our text now, Matthew 11, 25. At that time, Jesus answered and he said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things. But these things, again, is this revelation that's been proceeding. You've hid them from the wise and the prudent and hast revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight. Listen to me now. All the while that Jesus has been revealing truth through his messages and his miracles, there have been some who have been seeing his revelation, and then there are many others who were not seeing his revelation. Those who were able to perceive and receive this revelation from God are described in verse 25 as babes. Did you see it? They are babes. And those who did not perceive and receive it are described as wise and prudent. Now you would think, would you not, that just the opposite would be true? That's what you would think. You would think that the wise and prudent would be able to perceive and receive God's revelation even better than babes. But it simply isn't the case. And God is well pleased with it being that way. You see, folks, the Lord of heaven and earth, remember who he is. He's Lord of heaven and earth. The Lord of heaven and earth has revealed truth in such a way that babes can perceive and receive it, but the wise and the prudent cannot. It's hidden from them so that they're unable to see or perceive and receive this revelation. Now, when Jesus uses the word babes here in verse number 25, those who he describes as being able to perceive and receive divine revelation, God's revelation, he's not referring to age. That is, he's not saying that you have to be a little baby in order to be able to perceive and receive divine revelation, that is, in age. But ladies and gentlemen, he's using a word that describes those who are childlike in their attitude and in their humility. He's not referring to those who are young in age, but those who are humble in attitude and open to him. You see, there are at least two things that characterize babes that are also characterized characteristic of those who are able to perceive and receive God's revelation, the revelation He's been given about sin, the revelation He's been giving about Him, the Savior, the revelation He's been given about salvation, about the corruption of the Jewish leaders. There are two things about babes that characterize those who are able to perceive and receive what God is revealing to them. Number one, they're teachable. They are teachable. Little babies are teachable, aren't they? As a matter of fact, listen to me, they're like little sponges, we call them. And the reason why is because they are so able to learn. That is, some little ones up here just a little while ago, and they were up here and they were singing. And listen, they've just been practicing that song for just a little while. Not long. I didn't give it to them until just a couple weeks ago, I guess it was. And I think we skipped a week. And anyway, they're very teachable. They learn, little ones learn, learn, learn. They sure do. Now, when you get the adult choir up here, it's a whole different story. Brother Greg has to make us sing songs we already know because we have a hard time learning anything new. Yeah. Little ones are able, listen, little ones are teachable, and for that reason, they are able to perceive because they're teachable. And ladies and gentlemen, the same is true for those who receive the revelation of God. They perceive and receive it. The reason why is because they are teachable. They know they need God to reveal to them. They're teachable. Listen to me. There are many people who aren't teachable. They're not teachable. But those who are able to perceive what God has been saying. A second thing about babes is not only teachable, but they're trusting. They are trusting. Little ones, they just trust, don't they? And they'll trust you. And I'm so glad they are. And the reason why, ladies and gentlemen, that's why they're able to receive is because they're teachable, so they're able to perceive, and they're trusting so that they're able to receive. Little ones are. Not so much for adults. That is, we don't trust like little ones do we? If I had my little granddaughter here, and I set her up on this platform, and I told her to jump to me, you know what she would do? Well, she'd jump. She'd fly off of that thing right into my arms. You know the reason why she'd do that? Is because she'd trust me to catch her. Now, if I put Brother Greg up here, now you use your imagination, okay? If I put Brother Greg up here and I say, Brother Greg, jump to me. Come on, come on. Do you think he'd do it? He's shaking his head no. You know the reason why, don't you? He doesn't trust me to catch him. He's not even sure I'm able to. He doesn't trust me. So he's not going to jump. Listen to me now. Even so it is with our Lord teaching here. That's why he uses this word babes. He describes those who are teachable and those who are trusting. But just the opposite is true of those who are wise and prudent. Listen to me now. Those who are wise and prudent, they're not teachable because they're already wise. Oh, yeah, they're wise. They know. You don't need to tell them anything because they already know everything. They're wise. They know it all. And they don't want to listen to you. You remember trying to witness to somebody and they just tune you out. They don't want to hear what you have to say. They're just not teachable, ladies and gentlemen. And because they're already wise. And by the way, they're not trusting because they're already prudent, which means they're already self-sufficient. They don't need anything from anybody or anybody else. Indeed, they don't. Not teachable and not trusting. Ladies and gentlemen, we see that all the time in Eastern Gate. Those who are teachable, those who are not. Those who are trusting, those who are not. We have children who come to our church who can't wait to get here sometimes. They're excited about coming, can't wait to get here. Many of them are fascinated with Bible truth that's being taught to them. And when they come here, they're being taught the Bible. I sneak around in rooms and look at what's being posted and I see that Bible, the Word of God, is being taught to these kids. And they want to come. Some of them, they're not being forced to. They want to be here. Nobody's making them. Some of them, they don't come with their parents. And they come because they want to. And many of them, listen, they're fascinated with Bible truth that is being taught, but not so with many of their parents. Many of their parents have no desire to learn about Christ. There's probably some people listening to me right now, that is some adults who have children in their home who would love to be in church to hear about God, but their parents have no desire to be taught. They have no desire to learn about Jesus. Children are teachable, but many times parents are not. You know, this could be the reason why that Jesus said what he did in Matthew 18. In Matthew 18, it says this, beginning of verse number 1. It says, at the same time came the disciples unto Jesus, saying, who's greatest in the kingdom of heaven? That just sounds like them, doesn't it? That is, who's greatest? In other words, what they're saying is, am I the greatest? Hey, Jesus, am I greater than old John? Am I greater than Peter? Do you value me more than you do these? Who's the greatest in the kingdom? And Jesus called a little child unto him and set him in the midst of them and said, verily I say unto you, except you be converted and become as little children, you shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself like this little child, the same is greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Now here's what Jesus wasn't saying. He wasn't saying that you have to be a certain age in order to be able to be saved. He's just saying that you have to have the same kind of humility that characterizes children in order to be able to become a part of His kingdom. A people who recognize that we need Him, that are teachable, and that will trust in Him, that will rest all of their faith and trust in Him. I've said it many times, but ladies and gentlemen, trusting or believing on the Lord Jesus Christ is the one thing that you can do without doing anything. It's the simplest thing in all the world. It's just when you give up and stop trusting in anything other than His finished work for you, and you rest all of your faith right there in Christ and His finished work. That's what it means to believe. And listen to me now. It is a childlike faith, but boy, it is a battle getting to that point that you can rest your faith and trust in Him and Him alone. There's a wrestling that goes on in people's hearts to get to that point of being able to believe. Hey, the preschoolers here at Eastern Gate, I've said this to you many times, but the preschoolers here at Eastern Gate are able to perceive and receive more of God's revelation than many of the smartest minds in our nation. That is, the little ones can be taken outside to look at the grass and the trees and ask this question, how did it get here? And they would probably say, God made it. That's what they would say. But if you take many of the smartest people teaching in the universities of our nation to the same place and show them the same grass and the same trees and ask them the same question, how did it get here? They would not be able to tell you that God made it. Not all of them, but many of them. They would explain the existence of creation some other way based on some form of evolutionary process that doesn't even make good sense. Listen to me now. Many of them are just too wise and too prudent to be able to receive God's revelation in Genesis 1 and 2 about how the world began. And that's what our Lord is dealing with. And that is, He's dealing with people that are wise in their own eyes, prudent in their own eyes, and therefore they are not able to perceive or to receive the revelation that our Lord has been giving to them. You see, it is the simple people who are teachable and trusting who are the recipients of God's revelation. In 1 Corinthians chapter number 1, listen to what Paul taught about this same idea. 1 Corinthians 1 verse 18, he said, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. But to us which are saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that folks just simply believe. The Jews require a sign. The Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified. Unto the Jews as a stumbling block. Unto the Greeks it's just foolishness. But unto them which are called, Jews and Greeks, it's Christ, the power of God, and the wisdom of God. Hey, it's because the wisdom of the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. You see your calling, brethren. Listen to this. You see your calling, how that not many wise men after the flesh. Not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound or confuse the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. Base things of the world, the simple things of the world, and things which are despised, ladies and gentlemen, God has chosen. Yea, things which are not, to bring to naught the things that are all, that no flesh, none whatsoever, should glory in His presence. Indeed, it's true. God has chosen the babes, the simple. This could explain why the fishermen and the tax collectors are following Jesus, but the scribes and the Pharisees are not. Folks, those who are able to genuinely perceive and receive God's revelation are those who humble themselves before Him like a little babe, teachable and trusting. Those who will not come as a little baby before the Lord, humbled, broken, helpless. Helpless like a little baby. Can't do anything for myself. Listen to me. When God brings a person to the point of salvation, He brings you to the point where you can't do anything for yourself. You say, well, I could pray the prayer. No, when God brings you to the point of salvation, you find out it's not a prayer that will save you. When God brings you to the point of salvation, ladies and gentlemen, you'll find out it's not any religious expression that will save you. If you'll let God work in you, He'll bring you to the point where you know that the only thing that will save you is Jesus and His death on that cross and His resurrection. And it's there in that state of mind that you can truly believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. It's that childlike place that God brings you to, that point where you're listening to what He's saying and teachable, and you're trusting, you're surrendering to Him, you're helpless and can't do anything for yourself, and you desperately, desperately need Him. Ladies and gentlemen, it's like you're hanging over the cliff and you can't do anything to save yourself. Your strength is almost gone. You're holding on and holding on and holding on and holding on. And somebody down below said, if you'll just let go, I'll catch you. You know who His name is, don't you? His name is Jesus. And finally, you get to that point, so desperate and helpless, you can't do anything. You've been trying to climb back up. You can. Been trying to scratch your way back up, but you can't get there. And finally, you trust Him. You finally let go and rely completely on Him. Now that's what it means to repent and believe. That's the point that God brings sinners to when He saves them. He brings them to a childlike state of soul. Like a little babe. I can't do anything. And I need Him and what He did for me. Even though Jesus had preached His message, even though He performed all of these miracles, there are many that still don't see. They cannot perceive and they will not receive God's revelation to them. It's hidden from them. And the reason why that it's hidden from them is because they're not like a little babe before the Lord. And that's why, ladies and gentlemen, the Lord is condemning them in these verses. The reason why they're under condemnation is because they've rejected the revelation that God has given to them. The reason why they can't see it, it's just hard to imagine, isn't it, for you and me, is how could they not see? Standing, listen, in the cities where He'd been preaching those messages and performing those miracles. And our Lord is explaining to us why they could not perceive or see the revelation is because they were too wise and too prudent. Oh, if they could have just become like a little baby. Helpless before Him. surrendering fully to Him, trusting completely in Him. Oh, if they only could have, then I believe their eyes would have been opened. They could have seen who He really is, what He really did, why He came for them. Listen to me now. God wants you to see the same thing. And that His divine light has been shining. Divine truth is being revealed. And listen to me now. There are those who are lost. They are not saved. And they've got divine truth all around them. And they still, some of you still will not repent. Still will not. You become too wise, too prudent in your own eyes, and cannot see the desperate need that you have for Jesus. I would implore you to humble yourself before Him and to begin to seek Him with all of your heart. Listen to me. I would beg you to turn your back on the distractions of the world. Those of you that are lost, I would beg you to turn your back on the world's distractions that have numbed your soul and to set your heart towards Him. Listen to me. One of these days, if the Lord doesn't come before, you're going to leave this life and you're going to wish for all eternity, forever, that you would have humbled yourself before Him like a little baby crying out for its mama. Now, I've told you so many times, and I'm just about done if you're wondering. I'm not finished, but I'm going to be done. But ladies and gentlemen, the reasons why it took me so long to get saved as a teenager is because I was so afraid what everybody's going to think about me. I thought they thought I was already saved. But I was under deep conviction, and it was awful. It started out just kind of little, an awareness that something was wrong, but by the time I got saved, it was terrible. I was miserable, 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 aware of my lostness, and God just wrestling me down to the point, ladies and gentlemen, that I had nothing to lean on, nothing to trust in, but just Him. On that Sunday morning, when God finally brought me to the point of brokenness, and I got in that altar, I cried out to God like a little baby. I just kept crying out to Him and crying out to Him like a little baby. You say, Pastor, I would never want anybody to see me act like that. I know you wouldn't. And I didn't either. But ladies and gentlemen, I'm so glad. And I will be forever grateful for that day that God humbled me like a little baby. And I'll be honest with you, down there in the altar crying out to God, I really didn't care what anybody thought by that point. I just didn't care anymore. I needed Him. I needed Him to save me more than anything else. Have you ever heard little babies crying out during church? You have, haven't you? Now listen, whenever there are little babies coming to our church and they'll start crying. That is, maybe they're hungry or maybe they're uncomfortable and they just start crying. Now, I know that may bother you. It doesn't bother me a bit. I'm so glad they're there. It doesn't bother me much. But they'll start crying out. They don't care where they're at. They don't care whether you like it or whether you don't. Those of you that are kind of, I don't like those little kids in here, they really don't care whether you do or not. They don't. They know they need mommy and daddy to do something for them, and they just start crying out. It doesn't matter where they're at. They do not care. They don't care if it's in church. They don't care if it's the middle of the night. They don't care if mom and dad's asleep or whether they're not. They're crying out because, ladies and gentlemen, because they have no way to help themselves. No way. And even so, that's what our Lord is teaching here. And that is that those who are brought to the point of conversion, God brings him to the point of crying out to him like a little baby because they cannot do anything for themselves. They've been brought to the point of desperation and helplessness, and they need him. That Sunday morning, I didn't care who heard me crying out. I did for a long time, but I didn't then. I did not care. And I was crying out to the top of my lungs. I was crying out, God save me. Crying out to God. And finally it was over. But listen to me now. That's what it means. That's what our Lord is saying here. I'm so glad I wasn't so wise. I'm glad I wasn't so cool. Put it this way for some of you who like to be cool. I'm glad I wasn't so cool that I couldn't cry out. But God broke me and humbled me. And I know that He has many of you as well. You got to become like a little babe. Well, I saw something down there in that altar that I hadn't seen before. I heard about it. I learned about it. But that day, my eyes were opened. And I saw it. Not literally, but spiritually. You know what I saw? I saw Jesus dying for me on a cross. Paying the price for me on that cross. I saw it right there in the pages of Scripture, where it's laid out for me. And ladies and gentlemen, my childlike, broken, helpless heart was able to rest, believe in what Jesus did. I was able to surrender to Him during the altar. Now listen to me. Just a question. Has there ever been a time in your life where God brought you as a sinner, broken, helpless, unable to do anything to save yourself, to the point all you could do was cry out to Him? You say, that just doesn't sound biblical. Ask the publican. All he could do, he couldn't do anything except beat on his chest and cry out, God be merciful to me, a sinner. And I'll tell you, he went home saved, justified, that day in Luke 18. Ladies and gentlemen, has something like that ever happened in your life? Has God ever made you a baby? Oh, there's more to the story. But we'll get to the rest of it later on. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word and what you're saying to us. And God, I pray that you'd speak loudly to our hearts, work powerfully in our lives tonight. God, I pray for those that are lost, that God, you'd open their eyes, let them see their condition. God, I pray, Father, that you'll speak loudly, that you'll work powerfully, Spirit of God, that you'll draw to yourself those that are still lost, save them by your grace. And God, for your people, that we might just be able to reminisce for a moment, think back to that day, God, when you humbled us like a little baby. God, I pray, Father, that you'd, Lord, just refresh our spirits and help us to remember that day. God, thank you for so many who have that memory, but God, I pray for those who don't, that God, you'd prick their hearts, work powerfully on the inside of them to bring them to that point that only you can bring a person to. We surrender ourselves to you. Would you work your work among us now in this moment that we have? And we'll give you the praise for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's all stand together.